as has already been mentioned, certainly there's a strong element of appreciation and thanksgiving that each of us enjoy today to come together on this first day of the week, to do so with the desire of offering our worship unto God, and for that we are so very grateful. As far as those in attendance today, we're always thankful for our membership, of course, but always our guests and visitors who've come our way. And we want you to know that you're welcome here. We appreciate you being here, and it's our trust that our service will be a blessing to you, even as your presence is, in terms of our interest before God. As you might well tell on the slide that's before you this morning, we'll continue a series of lessons dealing with the apostles. Of course, the Lord in Luke chapter 6 selected some 12 apostles, these men, these gentlemen, who were going to be critical figures in the carrying on of the work of the church after our Lord, of course, ascended back to heaven. And in the first of our studies last month, we turned our attention to Andrew. We, in fact, reflected upon him, gave some thought to what the New Testament teaches about him. As I transition the slide to this next one, here's just a gentle introduction to the lesson that shall be before us this morning. Although we learned about Andrew, I might suggest that probably several of those apostles are better known to us than others. We likely quickly think about Peter and John and James. We might even quickly think of others. How often have you thought about Bartholomew? How often does that apostle come before you and me in such a way that we're mindful of what the New Testament says of him, and maybe that motivates us to learn more about what that person, Bartholomew, was like? I would suggest to you that as I began this study, I too found a bit of wonderment as to how much I could find on Bartholomew. I found more than I was expecting in some ways. But I hope today we each can be blessed as we not only learn somewhat of him, but remember the Lord picked him. There clearly were characteristics in him that were noteworthy, that were in fact well known to the Master, and for that we ought to be in a position to appreciate some of them ourselves today. As you close that slide, might we remember the apostles, of course, had qualifications that they had to meet. We read about them in Acts chapter 1, and so it is that this man, Bartholomew, will now be the center of our study this morning. The first part of this lesson is a matter of identification. That is to say, we're going to try to cast a spotlight upon the man Bartholomew. What is it that we know about him? Can we identify various places in the Holy Scriptures wherein we see this gentleman appearing? I'll begin that slide, as you can well tell, like this. There are four inspired listings in the New Testament of the original 12 apostles that our Master selected. One of them is found in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 2. One of them is found in Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. One of them is found in Luke 6, beginning in verse 14. And the last one is in Acts chapter 1, verse 13. At this point, as you collate those four listings, I've tried to put it together in a tabular format, as you can now see before you. As you read down the left column, that will be Matthew. As you read down the next one, that's Mark. As you read down the third one, that's Luke. And as you read down the last one, that, of course, is the presentation in the book of Acts. As you start looking at it, you'll notice Peter is listed first in every one of the inspired listings. But you quickly observe that there are some distinctions about the order after that. In fact, as you give thought to the first four of the apostles, you'll notice that they are all the same, although the order is not always equal. It was Peter, Andrew, James, and John in every case. But it is true, the ordering, again, was not always identical. As you come, though, to the next group of four, you'll notice Philip is number five in every list. That's interesting, isn't it? But once you pass beyond Philip, you'll notice that there's a Bartholomew, but then a Thomas in the listing in Acts. And in the next ones, you'll notice that Matthew and Thomas, or Bartholomew, seemingly find their place. And then finally, there's a closing listing. In case you're wondering why the bottom one is blank in the Acts, when remember that Judas Iscariot was dead by then. He had taken his own life, and perhaps we easily understand why he wasn't listed in that one. But our interest today will be the gentleman called Bartholomew. As you can well tell, he is number six in some of the listings. But what do we know about him? What is it the Holy Spirit has shared with us concerning this man Bartholomew? Let me transition back to the previous slide. As I do that, might I say that the comment that I would invite you to make was this one. Bartholomew falls as number 6 in 3 of the listings and number 7 in the other one. And this gentleman we call Bartholomew is probably, again, not one of the first of the apostles that come to your mind and mine. However, may I say that he is very closely listed to Philip in all 4 of those listings that you and I just noted. As far as I can tell, everything that we know directly about Bartholomew is found in one set of 7 verses in the New Testament. It's John chapter 1, verses 45 to 51. And I would say it that way for this reason. It would appear that there's another name by which Bartholomew is known. And it's that other name that seemingly occupies our place of intrigue and the Holy Spirit's presentation of him to us. I say it that way for this reason. I'll go back to that same listing of those apostles that we noted before. Again, that one's now at least a little bit familiar to you, but on the next slide, I've got another listing. That next listing points us in the following direction. We're going to attempt over the next few moments to reflect upon that listing of the apostles. In John chapter 21, verse number 2, we find that there is a partial listing of the apostles. Now, this was after the Lord's crucifixion, and it was after his resurrection. And we find that there, some number of the apostles, in fact, 7 of them are listed. Now, that clearly indicates that not all of them were present on that occasion, but have you ever noticed the listing of the 7? John 21, verse 2, I'd like to read that text in our hearing. The inspired writer put it like this: there were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other of his disciples. 7 of them are listed. Now you might notice the 2 sons of Zebedee, James and John, are listed, Peter's listed, Thomas is listed, but there's a Nathanael in the list. When you and I give thought to those previous listings, we didn't see a Nathanael. Isn't that odd? Isn't that interesting? That Nathanael is listed there amongst the apostles. Could it be Nathanael was an apostle, but known by a name otherwise in other listings, or at least in other places? On this particular slide that's before you, let me offer you at least the following observations. I'll go back one slide on this occasion. That listing of the apostles in John 21... you'll notice that Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, John, and 2 others were listed. That clearly indicates to us that Nathanael was distinct from Peter, Thomas, James, John, and the other 2, whoever they were. We also learn in John chapter 1 that Nathanael is distinct from both Philip and Andrew. We also recognize quite easily from Matthew chapter 9 that Nathanael was not the same as Matthew. We also recognize he certainly wasn't the same as Judas Iscariot. All of that, I think, leads us to a conclusion. And so back to this slide one more time. On that slide that's down before you, I list the apostles as they're shown to us in Matthew 10, and I put a line through the ones that we know could not have been Nathanael. Couldn't have been Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simon, or Judas. May I suggest it leaves but one. It leaves but one. It would appear that Nathanael had to be Bartholomew. By process of elimination, apparently Bartholomew is the one and the same with Nathanael. Now, perhaps also say it that way for this reason. You and I remember in the ancient languages that the 3 letters B-A-R meant son of. So could it be that the name that we commonly utilize for Bartholomew, the first 3 letters is Bar, maybe that's just a reminder he was the son of a gentleman and his father's name must have been related to the Tholomew section of that word. And so on this, again, previous slide, I wrote that this way. Very bottom of that slide, please. Since the prefix B-A-R means son of, that would suggest that this Bartholomew was the son of Talmai, perhaps, or Talmai, perhaps, or Thalmai, perhaps. Whatever his father's name must have been, it would thus seem that Bartholomew is such that the gentleman was Nathanael and he was the son of Thalmai. And yet the Holy Spirit has chosen to list his name for us at these other places as Bartholomew, but that's just a reminder of his father's name and that he in fact was the son of him. Isn't it interesting that several places in the Old Testament we encounter gentlemen whose names or regions whose names are exactly like that? I'll transition now back to this slide that follows this listing and invite you to note the following with me. In 2 Samuel 13, verse 37, we find there mention made of this region, this district, if you please, and it seems to follow strongly this name that would have been consistent with Nathanael's father's name. Now, may I say that this idea of B-A-R, recognizing son of, is not new to us. Do you remember on one occasion in Matthew 16 that Jesus told Peter, "Thou, Simon Barjona"? Well, again, that just meant that Peter's father's name was Jonah. He was the son of Jonah. So too here, Bartholomew was the son of Talmai or Thalmai, again, something quite like that. And that means in our study of him, we now come back to John chapter 1, we encounter Nathanael. Could I again point your attention to verses 45 and following? I think we can learn much about Nathanael, appreciating a rather notable amount of him, and use that to great advantage to increase our faith and motivate our service to the God of heaven. It all begins, if we step through these somewhat verse by verse, "Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." I'll transition to this next slide and invite you to begin to make some observations with me as it makes a connection to Nathanael, otherwise known as Bartholomew. May I suggest one of the first things you and I can learn and put to great usage in our heart and life as it relates to Nathanael is the character that this set of verses impresses upon us relative to him. Let me select just a few of them. No less than the Son of God had this to say about Nathanael. May I direct your attention to verse number 47. "Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite, indeed in whom is no guile." Jesus himself decreed that Nathanael was an Israelite indeed. That would suggest he was a dedicated, committed person of the old law of Moses. He strove to live in consistency with it. He gave his life in open appreciation of what that law contained in the law of Moses had presented. But that isn't all. Jesus quickly said in verse 47, "In whom is no guile." Wouldn't you love for Jesus to be able to say that about you and me? Remember, he could read the hearts and minds of people, and yet Jesus, as he reflected upon Nathanael, said, "In this man is no guile, no deception, no trickery, no evil." He was a person given to the high moral fabric that God would expect and find pleasing. It is because of that I would add the following. Something else we find in this about the character of Nathanael. I've listed it for you on the slide. When you and I give thought to the places that the character consistent with the law of Moses is presented, maybe none rank any more high than that which is found in Psalm 15. If you'd like to reflect upon Psalm 15 with me, listen to there about the moral character that would be expected in light of the law of Moses. That set of verses, rather brief, reads like this. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. It would appear that kind of description would have been fitting of Nathanael. No guile, no element of character that would call into question his earnestness and honesty. Furthermore, on that slide, I invite you to consider this. What do you notice about verse 48? What else is said about him? Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. I've listed several verses on that slide for your consideration. Men in the ancient era often found places for meditation. And during the course of the day, they would proceed to these personal places of selection, and there they would engage in prayer and reflection and meditation. And it wasn't unusual for an Israelite man to find a fig tree and to, in fact, repose or rest beneath its branches, and there for a period of time to engage in meditation and other direction of devotion toward God. Did you notice where Jesus said, I saw you? Jesus said he saw Nathanael under the fig tree. Maybe that's an indication that this man not only was a devoted Israelite, but he was often given to personal reflection and meditation and prayer and devotion. Maybe that's an innocent suggestion to each of us. Do we carve out time out of our schedules of such busyness and such demand that we make sure to reflect upon the God of heaven that made us and what His will is for us and what we can do in service to Him? There at the bottom of that slide, I list several Old Testament passages. 1 Kings 4:25, Micah 4 beginning in verse 1, and Zechariah 3 all indicate a fig tree and its connection to gentlemen given to prayer and meditation and devotion. Maybe our modern society of such busyness would encourage each of us to reflect upon matters like what may well have been true in the life of Nathanael. As we close that slide, may I say there are more lessons we can learn from him. Let's consider this lesson as well. On this next slide, you'll notice the interesting feature connected to one more thought about his character. I couldn't help but at least list what tradition has shared with us about the blessing connected to this man, Nathanael, otherwise known as Bartholomew. Again, the Word of God does not share these things, but there's a rather rich tradition that Bartholomew, again Nathanael, preached as far as Asia Minor, preached as far as Armenia, preached as far as today what we'd call near India. Now again, the Word of God doesn't share those details with us, but isn't it fascinating that there are peoples who live on earth today who will overwhelmingly conclude that the person who aided in the distant past the coming of the gospel to their area was none other than Bartholomew, was none other than the man we call Nathanael. Oddly enough, tradition also has it that he met his end of life by being crucified upside down. Other traditions have it that he was flailed to death. Either way, that sounds like a very painful way to die. As you give thought to this Nathanael, can I invite us to notice, in addition to his character, I thought it would also be wise to notice several other statements in this present text that not only describe him, but paint a rather dramatic picture. And the next element of that picture, in fact, takes this form. May I again read a couple of the verses together so that we finally place them in their fullness. Beginning in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Finally, verse 50. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. I'd like to take just a moment and put back together that reading and make comments along the way. First of all, Philip had gone and brought Nathanael to Jesus. As he came, Jesus, in seeing the approaching Nathanael, said, Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. Nathanael heard Jesus say that. And so it was in verse 48, Nathanael then said to Jesus, How do you know me? Apparently those two had never met. Up until that time, Nathanael and Jesus had not been in personal contact that way. That led the observation of verse 48 to take this form. Nathanael asked Jesus, How do you know me? And Jesus said, While you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I saw you. If that had been a public presentation, that wouldn't have been very startling. It wouldn't have been very revealing, and it would not have been very motivating. Apparently, for it to be as overwhelming to Nathanael as it was a private matter. Which again leads me to suspect it was a private matter of prayer and devotion. And yet, Jesus said, I saw you. I saw you. Did you notice that that was so overwhelming to Nathanael that his very next words were these, verse 49, Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. This circumstance where Jesus said, I saw you, was so overwhelming to Nathanael, it was enough to convict him that this man was literally the Son of God. Again, suggesting to me it was a very private matter. Nobody else could have known it. And Jesus said, I saw you. That paints a great picture for you and me, and one we ought never forget. A picture about the omniscience of Jesus. Let's develop that point this way. That fancy word, omniscience. The first four letters, O-M-N-I, mean all or completely encompassing. And the last letter, sense, means to know. The all-knowing capacity of Jesus. He knows everything about Nathanael, about you and me. We can't hide from Him. And His knowledge is complete and thorough and entire. Let's develop it like you can see on that slide. Jesus sees every one of us personally just like He saw Nathanael. That knowledge, that thought was so overwhelming to Nathanael that he acknowledged immediately that Jesus was the Son of God. That information was enough to convince him. You and I will be far better people if we ever keep in mind that Jesus is watching me every moment of every day. He knows my thoughts and yours as well. He knows the intents of our heart. He knows the indications and the ideas and the intents that are ours. He knows the words that we speak. He knows the words we intend to speak. He knows the actions in which we engage. He understands full well all of that and then some. In Hebrews 4, verse 13, that description is given like this. Jesus, our high priest. We have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So first of all, he has no sin. But as far as his all-seeing eye in Hebrews 4, 13, he is able to, in fact, appreciate the fullness of your life and mine, and do so with completeness, because there's no thought that's withholding from Him. No thought. To that I would add the text of Acts 1:24. close in time to the description we're considering today. I mentioned a moment ago that Judas had taken his life, Judas Iscariot, and that there was a desire to replace him with another person to be a 12th apostle. When it came time to select the next replacement, a comment was made. They prayed unto Jesus and said, "Thou, Lord, is the one that searcheth the heart." Jesus is the great heart searcher. Oh, how wonderful that thought is. And thus, he can make the choice and selection as to who would be Judas's replacement. To that, might we add that next text in 1 Samuel 16:7. You recall the unforgettable scene? There was that case where one of the sons of Jesse was to be the next king of Israel. And one by one, the sons, of course, passed by the all-seeing eye of Samuel. But God didn't select any of them. The observation was made that although one of those brothers of David was very handsome and very much a tall, presentable fellow, the observation was made, God, you look on the heart. God didn't select Eliab. He didn't select any of the other brothers. He selected David. In Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Psalm 139:1, 12 verses that extol the all-seeing eye of God in every place. I'd suggest Nathaniel is a tremendous lesson, reminding us of the omniscience of the all-seeing eye of God. It ought to be a very convicting lesson for us. I would say, though, that we can turn the slide and also appreciate this point of conclusion. We have invested some time to think about listings of the apostles today. And we did so by trying to deduce that the one we call Bartholomew is actually Nathanael. And as we close John chapter 1, this gentleman taught us a great lesson about this. I chose to keep this point to last for this reason. Did you notice as I read it? Look at verse number 46. Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" When Philip first approached Nathanael and made note that he had, of course, seen the Messiah, Nathanael's first response, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He initially had a negative disposition toward this Jesus. Well, it couldn't be the one. He's out of Nazareth. And nothing good comes out of Nazareth. But yet, Philip said, "Come and see. Come and see and let the evidence speak for itself." And as you and I have just learned over the next few verses, the very one who first had said nothing good could come out of Nazareth shortly pronounced, "Thou art the Son of God." The evidence will speak for itself. The testimony of the Word of God will make its declarations. And if you and I will be honest with it and allow it to approach us, we too, like Nathanael, will be ready to agree that Jesus is the coming Messiah. He was the Son of God. It may be that today in this assembly, someone's ready to become a Christian. Maybe in light of what the Word of God has taught, and maybe the other features of others who've spoken about Jesus to you in your lifetime, maybe you, like Nathanael, are ready to look at the evidence and to see that indeed some great one did come out of Nazareth. Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Son of God. This very day, if we could make assistance to you, do you believe the Lord to be the Son of God? Are you ready to repent of your sins and confess His name? Are you ready to be baptized for the remission of sins? It'd be our honor to encourage you and help you. By the same token, if you have been a faithful Christian, and maybe for a while you were a strong force for good in the lives of those that knew you, but maybe over the course of time decisions have been made and tactical approaches in life have taken place, and today you're not the force for good you once were. Maybe you brought reproach upon the name of Christ by the way you've lived, the decisions you've made. Maybe you're ready today to make some changes. This congregation would love to surround you with encouragement and mercy. And we would love, in fact, to aid in your obedience to the Master. If you'll repent of those sins and confess them, Jesus will forgive them. and you'll be able to stand justified and sanctified before the eyes of our Heavenly Father. A song of encouragement has been selected, and we would like to use this as an opportune time, extending the Lord's invitation. If we could be of help, we invite you to come and do so at once while we stand and while we sing.